This morning is very special because it will be the last time Pastor Wilbur preaches to us in the capacity of a pastoral staff. Yes, he will be retiring at the end of this month. Many of you have known Pastor Wilbur since you were young. He and Pastor Joshua started Koinonia 24 years ago. The church that began with five families has now grown to more than 900 people. From one worship service, we now have expanded to six. We are very thankful for his leadership. Most of us have also benefited from his teaching. Pastor Wilbur is a very passionate and gifted preacher. As you all know, he can be quite intense sometimes when it comes to preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God. His mentoring has also transformed many lives, including mine. Over the years, Pastor Wilbur has been a good friend and mentor to me. He has taught me how to be a leader, a preacher of God's words, but most important of all, how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So this morning, it is bittersweet to see him retiring. On one hand, we will miss his teaching and leadership, but at the same time, we are happy that he will now have all the time he wants to do all the things that he always wanted to do. With further ado, here's Pastor Wilbur.
Thank you, Alec, for the kind words. The Lord has called us to start Koinonia 24 years ago, and times go by so quickly, and now it's 2030 already. Some of you were very young when I knew you. Now you have all graduated from college. For example, I think I've first known Pastor Carson since he was at grade 11, and now he's in his 30s with a family himself. Caleb was at grade 9, I think, when I knew you. Now you are married. Imagine that. And Priscilla and Alvina, you were serving at hospitality team on Sunday. Now you are leading the youth fellowship. And Hannah and Danette, you weren't even born when I knew your parents. Now you are in Acts fellowship. You're still best friends. So seeing all of you growing up has been my greatest joy over the years. And I am thankful that God has taken good care of you and has blessed you with a good life. We started this service, the English service, 13 years ago in 2017. At the time, I thought it was just a temporary assignment. Little have I known that it was going to be a permanent job. The Lord has definitely stretched me in a good way. He has kept me humble and reminded me always that it was not I, but Christ in me doing the ministry. Like all farewell speech, I like to thank a few people. My wife and my kids have put up with me and supported me all these years. I couldn't have made it this far without you. And Pastor Joshua and Linda Haynes and Joyce, the Lord has given me the best partners possible in ministry. You guys are a gift from God. And of course, the staff team, the ministry leaders, the Oikos leaders who have served so faithfully at Koinonia all these years. And I look forward to the day when we will all be standing in front of the Lord, listen to him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter now into the joy of your master." So it is an absolute honor to be serving alongside you all these years. Now that I'm retiring, two questions have come up to me a lot. The first question, of course, is what will you do next? What are your plans for retirement? Well, I think I want to catch up on my sleep. It would be nice to have 8 hours sleep every day. I want to do some traveling with Ava. I have been looking forward to visiting different parts of the world and talk to different people. It has not been feasible in the past because whenever you take a vacation, work piles up, and you end up being more stressful before and after the vacation. And I would also like to do some studying. There are a few subjects that I really like to know better. Subjects like cosmology and microbiology, I think they are fascinating, and I want to learn something more. Finally, I have a big collection of Legos, and it would be nice if I get some time to actually build some Legos while my eyes and my hands are still serving me. So I have a ton of things that I want to do. The other questions that I have been asked is, where is Koinonia going? What advice would you give to the next generation pastors and leaders? Like Pastor Carson, Pastor Kanan, Feziana, and other leaders like Kristen, Phoebe, Priscilla, Daniel, and Howard, and so on. I would answer the question in two ways. In a broad stroke, I would say, let's continue to run the race. Let's continue to run the race. We are not there yet. There is no reason for us to slow down. The author of Hebrews says, chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. For the past 24 years, I have never stopped running. I've run with purpose, run with discipline, run with hope, and run with my teammates. It has been the most rewarding experience of my life. So keep running. That's my broad answer. But I also like to answer the question in a very specific way. And that is, don't run like me. Don't repeat my mistakes. And I want to spend some time this morning to tell you some of the mistakes that I have made over the years, in the hope that you won't be repeating those mistakes. 24 years ago, Koinonia was started with a bold vision. And our vision is to build a truth-based faith community in the Greater Vancouver area with a focus to train disciples, a focus to train disciples to become witnesses of Jesus Christ, to be salt and light for the expansion of God's kingdom. Koinonia Evangelical Church is supposed to be a community of disciples focusing on training disciples. We are supposed to be experts in disciple making. We are supposed to be salt and light for the city. And we are supposed to witness Jesus Christ in our job, in our school, in our families, and in our neighborhood. Our mission is to go and make disciples in Vancouver. So when I look back to the past decade, have I seen us come close to actualizing this vision? I'm afraid I haven't. Yes, the church has attracted many people to come. From 5 families, we have grown to a weekly attendance of over 800 people. That's impressive. And people have many good things to say about us. They like our music. And people have many, sometimes the singing would move them into tears. They like our hospitality. They like our coffee. They like the children program. The kids are happy to see their friends on Sunday. People like our location. There are so many good restaurants nearby. The worship time is convenient. And a lot of people like our preaching. They find it easy to understand and highly relevant. So people have some good things to say about this church. But it doesn't mean that we have fulfilled our mission on training disciples to become witnesses of Jesus Christ. Somehow, we have become complacent. Or maybe I should say I have become complacent. Since the church is growing in numbers, since our budget is increasing, our income is healthy, and our books are balanced, since people are satisfied with our services And they are saying good things about koinonia. So disciple-making has slipped into a secondary or even tertiary priority. Salt and light are just bonus features. Some people are disciples, some people aren't, but that's okay. The church is growing, and we should be thankful. So my biggest failure and my greatest regret is that I have let this happen under my watch. I know that discipleship is important. We've talked about it. We've spent a lot of time on it, thinking, planning, talking. We just never get around to do it. By the way, do you know what the most common praise I've received over the year is? It is, "Pastor, I like your sermon. I really enjoy your preaching." And I would be thinking to myself, what kind of a feedback is that? You enjoy my preaching? Is that supposed to be a compliment? I thought people were supposed to tell me that God has spoken to them. I thought people were going to say the Holy Spirit has moved them, invited them to repent, to change, to live differently, to become more like Jesus. I thought we would be in awe, feeling convicted, feeling compelled to repent, being grateful for his forgiveness, wanting to run away from darkness and entering into the light, having a genuine desire to live by the Holy Spirit. But you have enjoyed my preaching? Really? That's a compliment? You know, these are the thoughts that go through my mind, but I was so timid to speak out. And do you know what the second most common feedback is? "Pastor, I like your church. I feel really comfortable attending the worship service." That's true. Again, what kind of a feedback is that? I mean, in my mind, you know what I'm thinking? Imagine you are a firefighter, right? And you walk into your fire station and you find the fire chief and you tell him, "Man, I'm so impressed with your fire hall. What a great crew you have. Wonderful, expensive equipment. I absolutely love your fire trucks. This place is so much better than all the other fire halls that are in the neighborhood that I have seen. I would feel comfortable stationing at your department." Can you imagine this being a firefighter conversation? So every time people tell me that they feel comfortable attending Koinonia Evangelical Church, I am devastated. Somehow, I feel that Koinonia has slipped over the past 10 years. It was no longer the disciple-making church that we have set out to build. Instead, it has become a consumer-feeding kind of church that people will feel comfortable attending. And they would even invite their Christian friends to come when the sermon series interests them. Since this is my last sermon, I feel that I can be as bold as I can because I have been timid for too long. I was afraid to speak up. I was complacent. And I will have to answer the Lord one day, face to face. But you don't need to copy me. Pastor Carson, Pastor Kanan, Feziana, you don't have to repeat my mistakes. Remember the mission. Put the mission first. We are a fire hall, not a shopping mall. We are here to make disciples, not to please customers. As I was preparing this sermon, I come across this story that I want to read to you. In the late 1940s, the United States government commissioned the United States Lines to construct an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. That was 1940. $80 million troop carrier. The purpose was to design a ship that would speedily carry 15,000 troops during times of war. By 1952, construction of the SS United States was completed. The ship could travel at 44 knots, that's about 51 miles per hour. And she could steam 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. She could outrun any other ship and travel nonstop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The SS United States was the fastest and the most reliable troop carrier in the world. The only catch is, she never carried troops, at least not in any official capacity. The ship was put on standby once during the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. But otherwise, she was never used in all her capacity by the U.S. Navy. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents, for heads of state, for a variety of celebrities who traveled on her during her 17 years of service. As a luxury liner, she couldn't carry 15,000 passengers. Instead, she could house just under 2,000 people. Those passengers could enjoy the luxuries of 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. So instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became a means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. Things looked radically different on a luxury liner than they do on a troop carrier. The faces of the soldiers preparing for battle and those of the patron enjoying desserts are radically different. The conservation of resources on a troop carrier contrasts sharply with the grandeur that characterized the luxury liner. And the pace at which the troop carrier moves is by necessity much faster than that of the luxury liner. After all, the troop carrier has an urgent task to accomplish. The luxury liner, on the other hand, is free to casually enjoy the trip. I mean, church, this is my nightmare scenario. A troop carrier that has lost its purpose of existence. Jesus tells the church, Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before people, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Now listen to the warning as well. Okay, listen. This is important. Listen to the warning. 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. And if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away." So do you know how bad this is? Okay, check this out. Imagine you are a pile of white powder that looks like salt. Okay, so the owner acquires you only to find out that you taste nothing like salt. Now he has a problem. He has to find a way to get rid of you. So what is he going to do? He thought to himself, should I dump them into the field? No, no, no. It may affect the pH level of the soil. It may ruin my crops. Okay. What about throwing them into the pile of dung over there? No, I can't. Those are my fertilizers. I need them for the soil. So this white powder that looks like salt but tastes nothing like salt is absolutely useless and worthless. It's worse than a pile of crap. Okay? Literally. So you get the point. Church, I'm now passing the baton to you. I'm passing the baton to you pastors, staff, deacons, leaders, and servants. Run the good race. Focus on the mission. Our mission has never been to attract a crowd or to satisfy customers. Our mission is to witness Jesus Christ, to introduce his kingdom to the world, and to equip and enable others to do the same. So please make sure that this is front and center on your ministry agenda. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:13, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. I know many people have called us crazy. Not without reason, because we are different. We are different from a lot of people. Not so much that we are more religious than them. I mean, everybody is religious. Everybody worships some kind of idols all the time. It has to do with the way we live, how much pain we are willing to suffer to serve Jesus Christ. What distance are we willing to travel to bring the good news to different parts of the world? What intensity, what passion, and what determination we have shown as we showcase his kingdom to the world. Yes, people call us crazy, and that's just who we are. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. I mean, people do that all the time, right? When they are under the influence of love, doing all sorts of crazy stuff that makes no sense in the eyes of the world. Christ's love compels us. Christ's love changes us from the inside. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. So we have been transformed from the core of our being. The real reason why people accuse us of madness is that we are no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. So can you imagine how weird this is? Right? Imagine someone who doesn't live for his bank account, someone who doesn't live for his mortgage, someone who does not live for his boss, his work, or his career advancement. Imagine someone who doesn't live for his children and their academic accomplishments, music lessons, Chinese classes, even college savings. Imagine someone who does not live for his girlfriend, someone who does not live for his RPG, RTS, MMO game accounts, someone who does not live for the number of followers he has online or the number of likes he received, someone who is no longer living for himself but for Jesus who died for him and was raised again. You can imagine how crazy this is, right? To always think about Jesus first. To do what pleases him most rather than what feels good for ourselves. To put his mission ahead of our own ambition and comfort. Paul said, that's who we are. We are a testimony of God's love. We are a witness to the transformative power of the gospel. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That means the old way of life, the bios kind of life, has passed away. And a new being who is energized, who is animated by Zoe, has emerged. And one will be mistaken if you think that all these changes is about you. It is not about you. Our transformation fits into a grander scheme of things. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The effects of the new creation are twofold. One, we are reconciled to God. Two, we are given the ministry. You are given the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, that is, in Christ God has reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. So the new being who is so radically different from the old, the new being who lives no longer for herself but for Christ, she is now entrusted with an urgent message from God, a message of grace, a message of love, forgiveness, and peace. And she must now pass this message to others to invite them to be reconciled with God. Verse 20, therefore, you are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, the church. Ambassadors for Christ. Have you given any thoughts to what this means? At Paul's time, ambassadors are commissioned by the Roman emperor. They have different roles at wartime and at peacetime. At wartime, having won the battle, the emperor would send an envoy to the defeated country to offer them the terms of peace. This would include setting up a new government, a new taxation system, a new border, and the rule of Roman law. A treaty would be signed, and the country and its people would now become subjects of the emperor. An ambassador for Christ is doing something similar in the sense that he too has a message of reconciliation to bring to the foreign country. The ambassador will need to present the terms of peace to the people and therefore bring them into the family of God. The role of the ambassador at peacetime is equally interesting. He or she is again commissioned by the king. He is commissioned by the emperor to live in a foreign country where she will spend her life among a people speaking a different language, having a different tradition, and living a very different way of life. She lives in the land, but her citizenship belongs to another kingdom. And when she speaks, her voice represents Christ the King. And when she acts, her action represents Christ the King. And people know that. They expect that. So they observe her, they learn about her, and talk about her. Some people like her, some people dislike her, some people welcome her, some people reject her. Nonetheless, she is always representing Christ. The honor of Christ the King is in the hands of the ambassador. By every word, by every action, she can make people think more or think less of Jesus Christ. She is given a message. She is given a mission to proclaim the good news faithfully and urgently. Verse 20, we implore you. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We beg you earnestly on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. This is the job. This is the honor that belongs to the ambassador for Christ. So can you imagine an ambassador for Christ growing complacent about her job? Right? She has grown comfortable to the programs and the services of the embassy. She is fully invested in her comfort and prosperity in a foreign land. And she becomes preoccupied with sending her kids to the local school, enjoying the food and the wine of the land, traveling all over the country, posting pictures on Instagram, buying and selling real estate, making a fortune for herself. What will happen the day when she is called to give an account to the king, to report what she has done for the king all these years? So to answer the question, where is Koinonia going in the next 10 years? There are two possible routes. There are two possible pathways. Path number one, we lose sight of our mission. We come to church because our children like it. Our children like to see their friends. We come to church because we enjoy the sermon. We are attracted by the music. So gradually, this fire hall becomes a banquet hall. This troop carrier becomes a luxury liner. And we become the white powder that looks like salt, packaged like salt, but tastes nothing like salt. And it is so worthless that we can't even mix it with dung because it will pollute the dung. That's one possible path with serious consequence. Path number two, let this be a fire hall where firefighters will come in to receive training to save lives. So that when fire breaks out, when there is a car pile up on the highway, when there is a train wreck, when people are trapped in all kinds of situations, we will be the first responders to arrive at the scene. Because we are alert, because we are well-trained, because this fire hall is ready. Let this also be a troop carrier on its way to the war zone. No one comes on board a troop carrier expecting to be served. These are soldiers. Each person has a role to play on the coming mission. The SEAL team is getting ready to fight behind the enemy lines. The Marines are about to land on the beach. The engineers are preparing their gears to build bridges and roads. The lieutenants and the generals are going over the battle plan one more time. And once the soldiers are offloaded, this ship will turn around to carry the next brigade. And let this also be an ambassador school. What about Koinonia Ambassador Academy, KAA? Where students are required to take discipleship courses, Bible Study 101, Prayer 102, Caring 103, Evangelism 201, Old Testament 202, New Testament 203, Apologetics 301, Servant Leadership 302. Each student will meet with a mentor regularly, and everyone must do a three-year practicum without exception. And once you graduate, you will be representing Christ the King in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family. This is the path I hope we will take. Together we are salt and light of the city. So I want to end this sermon with a final invitation. Some of you sitting here may feel a tugging of the Spirit in your heart. It excites you to know, to learn that you can be an ambassador for Christ. You may not know what it means yet, whether it means going to a one-year mission trip or entering into full-time ministry or taking a few courses at a seminary. Whatever it may mean, don't ignore the prompting of the Spirit. God is calling you to live differently. He is trying to separate you from the rest, to put you on a journey that is different from your friends, different from your classmates. So if you feel a prompting of the Spirit, please do something about it. Don't sit it out. I'm going to be very concrete. There are four things you can do. Number one, pray like crazy, okay? Get on your knees and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for His kingdom. Number two, study the Bible. Wrestle with it. Understand it. Treasure it. Do it every day. I'm going to be frank with you. If you can't even handle praying or studying the Bible, then ministry is not for you. You cannot be an ambassador if you don't even talk to the King or listen to His words. Okay? There's just no way you can be an ambassador. Number three, serve at a local church. Don't wait till you graduate. Start right now. Don't wait till you are done with your exams. You will never be done. Life keeps throwing stuff at you. Don't wait till you have been asked. Be proactive. Ask for opportunity to serve. And number four, sign up for a ministry internship this summer. Talk to your leaders. Talk to your pastors. See if they can arrange something like that for you. So if God is calling you today, answer the call. Be the ambassador that God has called you to be. There is an old song that means a lot to me. It was released in 1997. People no longer write this kind of songs. Nowadays, all we write about, all we sing about, is that God loves me. He chases after me. I'm special to Him. I'm worthy of His Son. Praise God for saving me. That's the kind of song that we sing these days. And we no longer sing about God's heart for the world. We no longer sing to remind ourselves of the mission. So this morning, as I depart, let us sing and pray for what truly is in God's heart. Please rise.
Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through the land. All of creation is longing for your unveiling of power. Would you release your anointing? Oh God, let this be the hour. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Ruler of the nation, the world has yet to see the full release of your promise. The church in victory. Turn to us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your might. Overcome our weakness, that we could stand up and fight. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face.
I'm so glad that we are at 2019. We are not there yet. We still have a decade. I still have a decade, I hope. If the Lord is willing. As I was preparing the sermon, I just want to share my heart with you, and that is that I wish all of you, even if you don't buy any of the stuff that I just talked about, that's okay. That please count your days. We don't have an unlimited amount of days on earth. We have eternity with the Lord, but we don't have an unlimited amount of days on earth. So think about how you want to spend the rest of your time on earth. Plan about your life, how you want to spend every day. And I count my days. because I'm in my 50s, I know that I don't have too much ahead of me. And so I guess the wisdom that I like to pass on to you this morning is please count your days and do whatever it takes for you to please the Lord. And if Christ is living in you, then invest yourself in whatever ministry, whatever mission that He's sending you out to do. Let me bless you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise the word of God. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.